each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome on this, whoosh. Wow.
I like that wind.
Beautiful day in the cold winter, because the sun is shining, you know, that's... Mm-hmm. So it feels like it looks like spring outside when you look out the window, aside from the
snow,
a little bit of snow here and there. But the fact that the sun is shining and through the window panes, it gives a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling, you know?
It always does, yes.
So now when you go out, that's the horse of a different color, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Speaking
or
of
different
horse.
Colors.
Different colors. So anyway. How are you? Nick, how are you doing? You got...
I'm all right. We've joined by two special friends of mine. Yeah. Kimmy is back again, and she brought her son Noah here, too, as
Noah.
Well.
Noah. What Welcome. A powerful name.
So, yeah, he's excited to be here. He was here one time when I brought him for one day. He was so impressed with all the equipment and electrical gear around.
Sure,
he was like,
imagine.
He was like speechless.
Yeah.
And he was saying, I like this job better than your other ones. Because he liked how all the stuff was in here and all the toys to play with.
Exactly. Yeah,
so
exactly.
He was really impressed with that.
Hands off,
here.
You know?
No, he was fine. He helped me cue a couple of times.
Sure.
The guest host we had on when you
how
were gone.
How old is Noah?
How old is he? Eight.
Eight.
Yep.
Wow. No school today.
No, I guess not. He had the day off from school today.
Okay.
Abraham Lincoln's birthday.
Oh, is it?
Abraham.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Do we
Lincoln.
Get off on Monday, Father? Because it's a
I have no
day.
Idea. You're not off.
You're here, honey.
You're here, honey.
Like you too.
Yeah. Well, you know, I will be not off, but I have a funeral Monday, so
yes.
I'm assuming there will be a repeat show, unless one of you want to take the.
Well, they want me to go to a deanery meeting. I just got the call.
Okay.
The call.
Yeah, somebody should go. Well, good. Then you can tell them that I'm. Well, no, because they know I've got radio.
No, but you have the funeral.
Well, but even if they don't need to know about that, whatever, you know.
They don't need to know.
So
then I have to go represent, right?
Well,
who else is gonna
you got to talk to Frank about that, you know. So that's we'll have to see. Because that's at 12 o'clock anyway, so radio time.
Yeah, it's so. 12 to 2.
12 to 2, okay. Anyway, here we are. So I wanted to pick up where we left off. Yesterday. Now, the Pope is, and that was because yesterday was the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading today, and this is just on a side note, but the Holy Father's going to be in, well, I think he's in Mexico now. Is it? No, he's
Went
in
to
Cuba.
Havana first, right.
In Cuba. He's in Cuba. In Cuba in with Cuba. The Patriarch of Russia. Moscow?
Right.
Is it from Moscow? The Patriarch? I'm sure. From Moscow.
Probably. I don't know.
Assuming that's. But anyway, I got so much done this morning. I mean, little
That's
things.
Good.
I just had at the end of the day yesterday, because it was a full day. I was busy all day in the office before confessions, and so I'm just throwing everything around on my desk, and you know, you're just jumping from one thing to the next, and you say, okay, so tomorrow I'll sift it all through, put it uh-huh. together, and follow up, because everything requires a follow up.
Mm-hmm.
And today I couldn't believe how much I got done. Right.
Yeah.
We got a lot
we
done.
We got a lot done. I got
Christine
a lot done.
We got a lot done.
I'm very happy.
Yeah.
Some moments you can get a lot done. And
then
some
I
moments.
I know. And it'll go, actually, you know, 10 days, nothing gets done. And then one day, all of a sudden, it
gets done.
Everything gets
done, yeah.
And that's the story of my life. So, but got to live from one moment to the mm-hmm. next. But the, you know, it's, you know, for some of us, Geraldine, Some of us are wired in such a way that responsibility bears down on us.
Yes.
And so we're always feeling the guilt that we're not fulfilling our responsibilities because we can't possibly do everything that we're expected to do.
That's correct.
But it's Kimmy, is that maybe most of us are like that, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Got to let that go. Maybe that's
she says that's every day. Actually,
every day.
Here.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I sympathize. I empathize. I think empathize, right? Because I suffer with. Maybe that's what we got to let go of in Lent, huh? That's a nice thing to give up for Lent. Responsibility. Mm-hmm. No, we got to be responsible. But this, we're not the Messiah, right? So we can't go through life with a messianic complex. And I'm not suggesting you do that, Jerry,
and I
don't think I do it. Sometimes I'll slip into it because I feel like it's not that I'm the Messiah, but I'm expected.
Yes.
And for this reason, maybe I come off as a bit desperate sometimes, as a cardinal once said, you know, you're desperate. This desperate young man, that's when I was a young man, this desperate young priest.
Oh, he said that?
He did, yeah.
Oh, wow.
Well, he wrote that he wrote something for my book, you know, and he said, you know, sometimes he said, sometimes desperate.
Yes, he did.
He did, yeah.
Yes, that's right.
So, anyway, it's just that there's so much out there. But I was, yesterday I was thinking, you know, I was listening to so many problems from so many people, and I just, and you feel this, a sadness, and then sometimes even a little bit of an anger, you know, that why it shouldn't be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. Either we create problems or we become victims of problems, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Others, what people do to us or what we may do to others, but it's just, and unfortunately what happens is you find yourself in a situation where, you know, nobody can take it away. It's just, it is what it is, and this is where we've got, if we can just bring people to put faith in God, because Jesus said, you know, bring good out of evil and light out of darkness and eventually life out of death. And so if we could put our trust in him and just say, okay, I can't fix this and nobody's going to fix it. Mm-hmm. We become desperate in this regard. We think somebody's going to fix this problem and nobody really can, whatever problem, you know, certain problems, some things can be fixed, but there are many things that cannot be. And so what do you do? You know, you've got to, the challenge is always to keep faith.
Right.
So Jesus says, if your faith is but the size of a mustard seed, it'll move the mountain. Those are the mountain that keeps us from having hope. Anyway, so how we come into that, I don't know. But speaking of problems, so the Pope is going to Mexico, and only God knows what he's going to say. Maybe God doesn't even know what he's going to say, you know, because this Pope is full of surprises, you know, and very interesting man, he really is, all due respect. But interesting, I was reading this morning that ahead of his visit, the gang violence in Mexico, I was amazed at how many priests have been killed by the cartels.
It's a major problem.
It's a major problem. And just since 2005, 26,000 people are missing.
Oh.
Are missing. Those are the missing ones.
Yes.
You know, that's
not even counting the ones that are dead.
Exactly. So it's the most dangerous country in the world for priests right now is Mexico.
Mm-hmm.
But 36 priests have been killed just in the last 10 years. And 400 have had their lives threatened, have faced extortion and threats, in Mexico City, just in Mexico City, 400 priests just in Mexico City have faced extortion and threats because they stand with the people against the cartels. Mm-hmm. So this is something it's the second most Catholic country in the world. The first is Brazil, and then Mexico. Mm. But when you look at the problems in Mexico, it's just it is very, very sad. Because I used to, as a young priest, even before I was a priest, I used to travel by myself through Mexico, get on a bus, and you know, and had no problem. It's a beautiful country, beautiful people, but would I do that today?
No.
No way. No way.
I don't even want to go.
No, there's many of our own people say they
would.
I
love my family, but no way. No,
it's really, really a problem. Yeah. So, but anyway, that's he's going to be facing that and many other things down there, too. Mm-hmm. And this whole idolatry, this the worship of this
Santa Muerte.
Santa Muerte is just, where is that coming from? Well, we know where it's coming from, but that people would be duped into that?
They're ignorant. They don't.
It's unbelievable.
They want a quick fix. It's like magic.
Now, that's where you're going to yesterday's discussion about the superstition. You know,
that's what I was. Yeah. Well, anyway, I'm not going to go back to yesterday, but a lot of the Hispanics are like that. I know that's how they are.
Okay, you're speaking.
As a Hispanic.
Okay.
As a Hispanic. But yeah, it's because they think, oh, the Santa Muerte is going to solve all my problems. Yeah. I'm going to get what I want. That's their mentality, Father.
Yeah, it's evil.
And it's evil.
Well, I wonder if the Pope's going to address that, because that's a major problem as well. It's bizarre. So many bizarre things in the world today. But in any case, we want to begin with these words of St. Bernadette. Let me begin there, and then that'll kind of, because it's, I thought it was interesting. I wanted to end the show with it yesterday, but I didn't get a chance. But it's interesting that this year, the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes was on Thursday. It was right after, as we began Lent. Mm-hmm. And I was suggesting, I think, at the end of the show yesterday, that we allow the Blessed Virgin to be our, well, to accompany, to be with us in this penitential season, because she is, but we have to acknowledge her presence. And in Lourdes, as in other places, she calls always for what? For penance, for prayer, and for charity. And that's the whole, the threefold, the works of Lent, right? We do penance, we pray, and we're to be charitable, or to be charitable. And so I thought it was interesting, the words of the Blessed Mother at the St. Bernadette. And I've read this every year. I read it because I think it's just very beautiful, her words. So let me just begin with that. So these are the words of St. Bernadette. She's 14 years old. She was 14 years old when the Blessed Virgin appeared to her in 1858. And this is the account, a part of the account. It's just a part of the account of the apparition. This was in France, in Lourdes, in France. And St. Bernadette writes, she says, I had gone down one day with two other girls, to the bank of the River Gave, and when suddenly I heard a kind of rustling sound. I turned my head toward the field by the side of the river, but the trees seemed quite still, and the noise was evidently not from them. Then I looked up and caught sight of the cave, where I saw a lady wearing a lovely white dress with a bright belt. On top of each of her feet was a pale yellow rose, the same color as her rosary beads. At this I rubbed my eyes, thinking I was seeing things, and I put my hands into the fold of my dress where my rosary was. I wanted to make the sign of the cross, but for the life of me I couldn't manage it, and my hand just fell down. Then the lady made the sign of the cross herself, and at the second attempt I managed to do the same, though my hands were trembling. Then I began to say the rosary, while the lady let her beads slip through her fingers without moving her lips. When I stopped saying the Hail Mary, she immediately vanished. I asked my two companions if they had noticed anything, but they said no. Of course, they wanted to know what I was doing, and I told them that I had seen a lady wearing a nice white dress, though I didn't know who she was. I told them not to say anything about it, and they said I was silly to have anything to do with it. I said they were wrong, and I came back next Sunday feeling myself drawn to the place. Mm-hmm. She felt herself drawn to the place. I was thinking of Simeon when he was moved by the Spirit to go to the temple for the presentation of Jesus. Well, the third time I went, the lady spoke to me and asked me to come every day for 15 days. I said I would, and then she said that she wanted me to tell the priest to build a chapel. She also told me, a chapel there. She also told me to drink from the stream. Well, I went to the Gave, the only stream I could see. Then she made me realize she was not speaking of the Gave, and she indicated a little trickle of water close by. When I got to it, I could only find a few drops, mostly mud. I cupped my hands to catch some liquid without success, and then I started to scrape the ground. I managed to find a few drops of water, but only at the fourth attempt was there sufficient for any kind of drink. The lady then vanished, and I went back home. I went back each day for 15 days, and each time, except one Monday and one Friday, the lady appeared and told me to look for a stream and wash in it and to see that the priest build a chapel there. I must also pray, she said, for the conversion of sinners. I asked her many times what she meant by that, but she only smiled. Finally, with outstretched arms and eyes looking up to heaven, she told me she was the Immaculate Conception. During the 15 days, she told me 3 secrets, but I was not to speak about them to anyone, and so far, I have not. So that's just an excerpt from the apparition in the words of Saint Bernadette, but from this stream, as everybody knows, this water, the fountain of water, the spring of water, bubbled forth, and it's been the miraculous waters have been flowing ever since. Mm-hmm. You know, so there's been countless miracles, but most especially spiritual healing that happens when people go and they wash in the waters of Lourdes. I was reading. I think it's 4 to 6 million people a year go to the shrine of Our Lady of Lourdes, and it's extremely impressive because when you go, I've been there a few times, and I always recall. You know, you have certain images that kind of stay with you.
Yeah.
I remember going there once, really, really, really early in the morning, and it's almost at daybreak. And I went to the beautiful church. You have a beautiful church. And as I got to the church, the people were just pouring out of the church, but it was all nurses and volunteers, those who were going to work through the day, caring for the sick and bringing people to the waters, the bath, because there's very, they've created many, many pools or baths where people can bathe in those waters. And it was an impressive sight. And then, I don't recall if it's around the noon hour, but it's maybe midday, maybe even in the evening. Well, in the evening they have the candlelight procession like they do at Fatima. But I think it's around midday or maybe mid-afternoon. Maybe it's the mercy hour, perhaps. But they have the adoration, and they bring out, this is when they bring all the sick. And that's extremely impressive. And then the priest brings the Blessed Sacrament to the plaza extending the blessing over the lives of all these sick people. And then, of course, you've got the train that comes and brings the sick. It's just, it's an incredibly beautiful, very moving, very deeply, deeply spiritual, a place for healing. But the message, penance, you know, prayer, charity, there's just a few things that she didn't say much, you know. She didn't say much, not as at Fatima, but what she said was significant. You know, in the account of the apparition, Saint Bernadette offered her pen and paper. Did you know that?
No.
She offered her pen and paper, and Our Lady just said, it's not necessary. she said, it's not necessary. And
That's cute.
It is. It really is. But the innocence of Bernadette.
Yeah,
you know?
The innocence of Bernadette.
And she also, because when she, I mean, she really was interrogated by the church as well as government officials and the people of the, you know, because it was one of these, again, one of these places where people began to come in droves, you know. And, but she...
And Father, you know, it was interesting that all those people were being healed, and till this day, with Bernadette, I'll never forget when she said, it's not for me.
Exactly. Our Lady said, the water is not for you.
Yeah. I don't promise you happiness in this world, but in the next.
And so those words are spoken to all of us, really, isn't it the truth?
You know, sure.
I can't promise you happiness because that's what Jesus said.
Yes.
See, that's what Jesus said the night before he died. This is why this is, you know, when you look at the message of Fatima, the exchange and all that, it's completely in conformity with the gospel message. But because Jesus, he says, the night before he died, he says, I can't I'm not using, not exactly those words. He says, you're going to have trouble. That's what he says.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You're going to have problems. You're going to have trouble in this world. And I can't, you're not going to avoid it. Mm-hmm. This is the same thing. I can't promise you happiness in this life. But and she did say, yeah, you're right, the water's not for, because Bernadette fell sick. She eventually went to a convent, became a nun, and there she was, became very, very sick. I forgot exactly what kind of sickness she had, but the people, of course, the sisters...
Kimmy says it was tuberculosis.
Tuberculosis, okay, tuberculosis. And they wanted to take her, of course, to the waters of Lourdes, because everybody at that point was going to the waters. This is, I say, anything miraculous is such, you know, really, the word gets out. But that gets out, doesn't it?
Oh, yes.
People come. But the lady says, the waters are not for you. Yeah. It's not for you. She would suffer the faith, and she did right up to the very end, because they kept interrogating up to the very end, you know, to try to see whether she would contradict herself, and she never did. Mm. She never did.
And then they thought that because she was not an educated woman, and these people, these high-titled people, were asking, trying to trip her, and that
didn't work.
It didn't work.
Yeah, and one of the things because they kept asking her who she is. In fact, she even. And she describes this beautifully too. It's again the beauty of the, and you know it's amazing. You know what's amazing is the similarity, what she saw and what Juan Diego saw, how she describes the Blessed Virgin and how he describes the Virgin. Even the youth, you know, this young maiden, this young, you know, it's very, very interesting, And it's just, it's the same kind of an exchange, the same kind of dialogue in a sense. I'm not talking about just the words specifically. Well, in many ways, because there too, he was asked, you know, tell the priest I want a chapel. Now she knew nothing of the apparitions in Guadalupe. She knew nothing of that.
No.
But one of the in the apparition, one of the as people were suggesting to her that, you know, this was probably the work of the devil, you know, and that she should, so she took holy water, you know, she took holy water and she, because if it was of the devil, she thought that this would, you know, prove the point.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so she threw the holy water, she sprinkled the holy water on the apparition. Now, nobody could see the apparition, as happens, you know, but she could see. And Our Lady didn't say anything. She just smiled.
She just smiled.
Very, very interesting.
No comments, no. She pondered.
She pondered. But now there were two times that she went, but Our Lady didn't appear. And one of the times, the Blessed Mother told her that she didn't appear the one time because there were people there who wanted to see her face the way it's written, I'm assuming... they wanted to see Bernadette's face in the presence of Our Lady, and she said they were unworthy of it. And so, and she said they spent the night at the grotto and they profaned it.
Oh.
They profaned it, Our Lady said, told Saint Bernadette. But it's a very believable story. Not because of the aside from the miracles, aside from the water, it's her account. How she speaks about the apparition that makes it so believable. I do believe, certainly I believe. But as I mentioned, I think at the close of the program yesterday, the Pope Pius XII suggested this is the 100th anniversary of the apparitions, that it's in the School of Mary that we can learn to live, and not only to give Christ to the world, but also to await with faith the hour of Jesus, and remain with Mary at the foot of the cross. Which brings me back to the gospel today. I thought it was very interesting where Jesus, he said in the gospel today that was read throughout the world that, the disciples of John approached Jesus, and they said, why do we and the Pharisees fast much, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus answered them, he says, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come, though, when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so we're in that period, you know. many would say that that we don't need, I was suggesting this morning, this is going back, but God forbid that we would go back to the 1970s and 1960s and 1970s, how things were really kind of taken out of context, certainly the teachings of the Second Vatican Council, but even the understanding, the appreciation, the sensitivity we had for the faith, especially for the Paschal mystery, because mm-hmm. it was during that time when crucifixes were disappearing and the risen Christ was put up and statues were, I mean, candles, everything, many churches were, in some ways, to the eyes of young people, I was young at the mm-hmm. time, you know, it was like a mutilation mm-hmm. of the church, and it was all done in the name of the Second Vatican Council. Now, nothing mm-hmm. could have been further from the truth, but nonetheless, it happened, and everything was replaced with banners that said peace and joy and love, and it was almost as if the council was viewed to the experience of Woodstock in 1968, the flower children and the summer of love and all that kind of stuff. It didn't seem. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, it just kind of came to my mind. But the kumbaya, you know, mm-hmm. we call the kumbaya, and you know, so there's no suffering, no sacrifice, no spiritual battle, because we're a resurrection people. Jesus is risen from the dead. And it's true, we're resurrection people. There's no doubt about that. We're living in the our hope. What sustains us is the power of Christ risen from the dead, which is Lent will culminate in the whole Paschal mystery. But that resurrection comes by way of the cross, mm-hmm. and we ourselves in the journey on the mm-hmm. way have to, as Jesus held nothing back. He says, "You got to pass through this narrow path, which is the way of the cross. Pick up your cross daily." That was yesterday's reading, as a matter of fact. He says, you got to pick, if you're going to be a follower of mine, you've got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. So in other words, how many places does he remind us that it's not going to be easy? And anybody that would suggest that it's easy, they're mistaken. Mm-hmm. The Pope, I'm going to be again, you know, he's not above criticism, so nor am I, you know. But you know, when he said, sizzle? No, sizzle. There's a word. I cringed when I heard this because he said, and again, he's speaking off the cuff, and I understand the point he's making. You know, this is the whole thing of the gospel on Ash Wednesday. Don't put on a gloomy face and don't, you know, just, you know, don't put on, if you're fasting, you're doing penance, don't look gloomy and all this. No, but when the Pope said, it's not a valley of tears. Why is this? But it is, Holy Father. It is a valley of tears.
Yes, it is. Well, in the prayers it says valley of tears.
He was making reference, it is a valley of tears.
Yeah.
You know, and even we who have the Spirit, as St. Paul mm-hmm. said, we groan inwardly. Mm-hmm. We're groaning as we await the liberation of our bodies. The whole of creation is groaning mm-hmm. because we are living life in conflict.
Yeah.
And all I have to do is, you know, as I reflect on the confessions I hear and the stories, you listen mm-hmm. to people's stories and you say, as I started the show by saying that, you know, it's difficult.
Mm-hmm.
So we need the cross. We're in the time of when Jesus was present with the disciples, okay, so they were in the presence of the bridegroom.
Mm-hmm.
But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. Well, people would say, well, that was just during the period from Good Friday to Holy Saturday. But no, because the kingdom has come, but it's not fully realized.
No.
And so we have to, as Christians, we have to, so that we not, because life is difficult,
mm-hmm.
and this walk is not mm-hmm. easy, and the allure of the world is such that it's very easy to get off this narrow path, and we do, we have to get back on, and to go the way of the world, which is very... willing, prepared, and has a means to sedate to sedate us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we want to be sedated. We don't want the suffering. And so there's pleasure and power and riches and idolatries and all kinds of stuff, to anything to fill the void. But the point is, as Christians, we have to have the courage to resist what is false and what enslaves, and to remain with Christ in this walk and help each other on the way, but we have to create the space.
Mm-hmm.
We have to create the space. So we can't allow these things to infiltrate or to fill us up, so that we become then blind to how God wants to work in us and through us. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
And so when this, the realism, I should say, is this realism that Jesus, yes, there's a joy. We're resurrected. We're a resurrection people because we see the cross, and thank God we see the cross. We've mentioned this many times because we know that God has empathized with us. But we see beyond the cross, so we have this view to the resurrection, to this light that is beyond the dark, beyond the storms, the victory that has been secured even as we're still in the battle. But so as not to escape or to run away or to flee the difficult call of Christ to remain with him and to be in the work of salvation, we have to create that space so that he can grow in us, so that he can reproduce his life in us. So this is we're in that time of fasting. All right? We're going to take a break. We've got to take a break, and we will be right back and try to connect the dots, I suppose, So, all right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
It's time once again for St. Stanislaus Kostka's Polish Dinner, Sunday, March 6th. From 11 a.m. till 4 p.m., you'll find such goodies as kielbasa, chicken, pierogi, sauerkraut, sour cream cucumbers, gołąbki, rye bread and butter, assorted pastries, coffee or milk or juice. Just $10 per plate, food proudly catered by Montrose Deli. After you're done eating, dance to some polka music. There'll even be some games of chance, raffles, prizes, half and half cash, sale table, pot of gold, and basket raffle. Everyone wins for the children. Sunday, March 6th, 11 a.m. till 4 p.m. in the school cafeteria at 1255 North Noble Street, St. Stanislaus Kostka's Polish Dinner.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
As a married couple, how would you like to give each other the gift of love itself? Then this is for you.
Hello, I'm Father Thomas J. Loya, and I am inviting husbands and wives to join me and the team at the Tabor Life Institute at St. Nicholas Parish in Munster, Indiana on Saturday, February 27th, and at St. Basil's Parish in Sterling Heights, Michigan on Saturday, April 30th for Embracing the Mystery, a day of recollection for married couples. Our presentation weds together the sacramental liturgical worldview of Byzantine spirituality and St. John Paul II's theology of the body to rediscover the why of marriage so as to know the how of a happy sacramental marriage. We will also integrate what goes on in church with what should go on in our homes. For information and to register, visit taborlife.org. That's taborlife.org. Or call 708-645-0762, 708-645-0762.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I think you understand, I hope you understand, that I'm not saying that we have joy, and our joy it's a contagious kind of a joy, but it's a deep joy. It's not superficial, because it's realism. Jesus... again, in the God, how many times I think about this all the time, because I hear this so often, that the Christian shouldn't be any sadness the life of this is the sadness. There is sadness. We suffer the faith.
Yeah.
But there's a joy. But there can be a deep joy even in that.
Yes,
and
sir.
Jesus, he makes so many references to the reality. Reality. He lives. His message is realism. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow hasn't come. Today has troubles enough of its own.
Right.
We got problems today. Okay, I'm with you today. So don't get discouraged. Don't lose faith, because I'm going to get you through this day, and then we'll get, and then tomorrow we'll get you, I'll get you through tomorrow. So again, we're not flying high, but we're in the work of life. We're in the battle. We're fighting a good fight. We're weathering the storms. Jesus speaking of storms, he says, you know, the foolish man builds his house on sand. The rain comes, the wind blows, the house falls, there's no foundation. The wise, on the other hand, they build on rock. And yeah, of course, he says that the rain's going to come and the wind is going to blow, but the house, it's not going to collapse because it has a rock-solid foundation. Mm-hmm. Now, Peter was, you know, walking on the water, right? They're in this boat. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's pitch black. They're on the Sea of Galilee. And they're thoroughly frightened, and then they see what appears to be a ghost coming toward them. They become even more frightened, and Jesus says, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And Peter said, "You know, if it's you, tell me to come, and I will come." And Jesus says, "It's me. Come." And Peter got out of the boat, and he began to walk, and he was doing fine until he took his eyes away from Jesus, and he felt the weight of the wind, and he begins to sink, and he cries out, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus says, "You know, why do you?" He says, "You man of little faith." He says, "Just keep your eyes on me. You know, just keep your eyes on me." This is really what we have to do, because if it were easy, we wouldn't have to, right? But the fact is, life is not easy, not easy at all. Yesterday's readings. I just want to make reference to this too, real quick, but it's very beautiful because. We pray, you know, we hope and pray. We pray for a collective reawakening. Somehow, as a people, we're going to wake up to the great gift we have in the faith, the beauty that Christ is, and the people will say, you know, because it's not just that we have a philosophy of life, it's that we have a dynamic relationship that we can have if we have the humility. To admit our need and express our want and begin to walk in the intimacy of God, then everything comes alive, you know. But in my opinion, the beauty of it all is that it's not that we're going to be flying high, but that it is everything Jesus said. Mm-hmm. And it's when you begin to, when you come to the realization that the Lord doesn't spare me. You know, I kind of like that he doesn't spare me, that he doesn't, I guess what I want to say is he says, you know what, you've got, okay, this is contrary to what I was saying initially about the messianic complex. No, mm-hmm. we're not the Messiah. You're not the Messiah. I'm the Messiah, not me, but Jesus speaking mm-hmm. or pointing mm-hmm. to himself. But you're quite capable of following me and doing what I want, doing the will of the Father. I'm going to help you in this regard, and it means that, you know, you're going to. I believe so much in you that I'm not going to spare you the rod, so to speak. You know, if we go back to the letter to the Hebrews, you know, of course that would be a politically incorrect thing to say today, right? But the rod, you know, in other words, I'm going to break you down a little bit. You know, in other words, I'm going to. I think we just spoke about this the other day, but I'm going to chip away at that rock. Mm-hmm. I'm going to work your life. I'm going to work the soul, and it's not going to be pleasant. It's mm-hmm. going to hurt a little bit, but you know what? It's for your own good, and it's for the good of others as well. When the Lord doesn't coddle us. He doesn't treat us. Maybe in the beginning he does, because he's trying to, as Scripture says, you know, you're just not capable of anything more than milk right now. You know, you're just a baby, an infant. But there's a point where, you know, I've got to wean you away from that, and you're going to have to, you don't have to, because you remain free, but I'm going to nonetheless be in the whole wonderful process of purgation, purging. I'm going to purge you of what is really contrary to who you are, and is really an impediment to the good that you can do, you know, in life for others, for God's greater glory, you know, for God's greater glory. So in that sense, as the book of Deuteronomy said yesterday, I've set before you now life and prosperity, death and doom, right?
Mm, yeah.
This is, when we talk about a collective reawakening, that as a people we wake up to where we're not, where we need to be. And Moses said, as a spokesperson of God, so I'm okay to the people. Okay, this is you're going to make a choice. You know, I set before you life and prosperity, death and doom. Now, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I enjoin on you today, loving Him, walking in His ways, keeping His commandments, the statutes and the decrees, you will live and grow numerous, and you will be blessed. However, though, if you turn away your hearts and you will not listen, but are led astray and adore and serve other gods, I tell you now that you will certainly perish. You will certainly perish. So I call heaven and earth today to witness against you. I've set before you life and death, a blessing and the curse. So choose life, then, that you and your descendants may live, heeding, loving the Lord your God, heeding His voice, and holding fast to Him. For this will mean life for you. But again, this, you know, this view to our descendants, you know, it's not, this is imperative, because what you do, what you choose, is going to impact, for good or for bad, those who come after you. And so I say, this is why we pray for an awakening. Because I mentioned the other day, or I mentioned this letter that, you know, as in dealing with, I don't think we've spoken about this perhaps on the radio, maybe we have, but the Archdiocese is discerning and planning, you know, in view of all the changes going on. There's, you can just call it demographic changes, but it's much, much more than demographic changes. It's the fact that many, many, many Catholics are not living or practicing the faith. Mm-hmm. And it's so we're, okay, let's just say we're up against a challenge. You know, we're challenged with this highly secularized society that all of a sudden has, or really values very little religious faith and morality and virtues and principles to a large extent. And so in this environment, in this, as these winds have changed, as the landscape has changed, the church is having to deal with the reality, because without the people, you know, you can't have, you know, you can't sustain your institutions, your parishes and your church, your schools and all that. But the question is, oh, I see. So it's a challenge, no doubt, but it becomes a crisis. Becomes a crisis when the baptized people, when people who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when Christians decide no longer to have regard for Christ Jesus, or we will assume that God is all-loving, and He is, but not a permissive love, and that it doesn't matter what I do. I can do what I want, and so why would I go to church? Why would I go to Mass? Why would I go to confession? Why would I even observe the year of mercy if my interpretation of mercy is that God is love and merciful, and so I'm okay, you know? I'm not going to be running to confession if I believe that I, if it's being communicated to me that this loving, merciful God, that the implication is I'm okay. You know, you can do whatever you want. Right. And I hate to say, dare say, so many people interpret it that way.
Because you know? That's what they want to do.
You know? So, yeah. But the choice is before us. Yeah. And we're at, a very crucial time in our country, in our society, where we've got to make a choice. And unfortunately, sad to say, but many people are... in many ways, the mind has been so manipulated. I was reading this morning that the majority of millennials prefer socialism to capitalism. Now, I'm not here to defend, you know, but the thing I value in the nation, in our nation, let me just say, is the virtue of work,
yes,
you know,
yes.
Hard work, that we don't expect things to be given to us, mm-hmm. but that we understand the virtue of work that I have to attain, that I've got to, yeah. we've all got to do our part. The sense I get as I've been reading in the last couple of weeks, especially with the elections and all that, is that and I was reading this morning that the majority of millennials prefer socialism. In other words, it's due them. It's my right. Mm-hmm. I'm due. Mm-hmm. You've got to take care of me. Everybody's got to take care of me.
Wow.
Yeah.
I was reading that.
No, yeah, that's
I
true.
I heard a little bit about that.
Yeah. What do you think of that?
I think it's ridiculous. I think these people are going to wake up, and it's going to be mayhem. That's what it is.
I mean, mayhem already.
Yeah.
It'll only get worse.
It'll get worse. I hate to be that negative, but you know what?
It's not negative. It's the reality.
Yeah. I mean, look at kids that go, I don't know how, you know, I guess as time goes by, you don't see the things happening. I don't know if it's a matter of, okay, we don't pay attention or we're just too busy doing other things. But you think a group of younger children, and I want to say it just that way,
sure.
growing up in the last 10 years can have those ideas of, it is ridiculous.
But Tony, isn't it, when we talk about nurturing narcissism, mm-hmm. isn't this kind of the, have we in fact really come into something that we've been sowing these seeds for some time already?
You see it, I guess that's what I'm saying, that the when time goes by, you don't actually see what's happened, and it's just like that. The seeds were planted years ago.
Sure.
And just to see now, hey, wow, look what's happening around you. I mean, I noticed that even when I try listening to the debates, and I got to admit, for some people, they tell you, well, you know, it's a waste of time. But you know what? It's interesting because I really actually start paying attention to what people are saying. Now, Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton, I'm listening to that, and I'm going crazy. I can't believe people actually think that way. Yeah. And it's just, it's remarkable. It's just
like, it is. It's.
And you look around and you see it all happening, and it's sad.
Well, it's the, without being overly, without generalizing mm-hmm. too much, but I mean, it's, you reap what you sow, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. if we've been, and I do believe we've been for decades already nurturing narcissism, mm-hmm. so that you can, I mean, that's the whole mantra, the whole narrative out there, you know, my rights, my, what I want, mm-hmm. you know, what I deserve, you know, mm-hmm. what I, you know, don't deprive me of this or that or whatever. And the whole idea that life in it, of its very nature is sacrificial, and that life isn't fair in many ways.
No.
And so we're, you know, when you're forming children, mm-hmm. when you're forming young people, You think that we would be forming them in a world that is not so pleasant, not right. so kind, and is really rather harsh, and evil is there. It's out there.
I don't understand how you can really expect to be taken care of by someone else. I mean, I remember growing up, you always get a job. You know what I'm saying?
Of course.
You no job, you don't eat, you don't live. I mean, it's just...
But that's how, like Father said, that's how... These millennials were brought up.
Right.
The parents were giving them everything. Here, my son, you know, you deserve this. Mm-hmm. As opposed to generations like Jerry's generation, mm-hmm. you were taught you had to earn it. You have to work hard and earn it. And now these people.
All you need is a credit card now. Yeah. Just whatever you want, you can have. Mm-hmm. And it's a very babyish way of looking at the world. It's ridiculous. Why do you think you're so special? What makes you special?
And mm-hmm. no winners, no losers.
Oh, everybody wins.
Everybody wins.
Sure.
That's not reality.
No,
that's
it is not
reality.
But see, I think it's more than that. It's people are looking to the government. I mean, you just anybody be aware of what goes on in the government. And I'm talking, I want to say all governments, but if you look at it, just look at the United States. Look at all the things from year to year to year. How can anybody... really think when a man comes up and says, hey, I'm going to take from the rich and I'm going to give it all to the poor, when that man is richer than you are.
Sure.
And how do these people think, oh, oh, yeah, this guy is really talking sense. Yeah, I'm going to follow this guy.
Well, when I was in Poland back mm-hmm. in when it was under communism, mm-hmm. it was a satellite nation to the Soviet Union under the Soviet umbrella, right? Mm-hmm. And this was I was there during the time of the uprising. Mm-hmm. This was in 1980. And Solidarność, and what was the guy's name? Lech Walesa. But it was interesting, you know, there was no meat, there was no food, very little. If you wanted meat, you had to stand in long, long lines. And you had no access to the outside world. Once you were behind the Iron Curtain, we would try to get the BBC, you know.
Okay.
But the point was that they would take me around, people that I hung around with during that time that I was there, so for about 4 months, and they would, because there was a lot of anger, because they knew the evils of mm-hmm. communism and mm-hmm. socialism. In theory, it may seem all very nice, but in reality, on the contrary, and they would take me precisely to the supermarkets where the government people went, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. but of course you couldn't see behind the windows, mm-hmm. but they had everything. Mm-hmm. Wow. They had everything.
Yeah.
These people, the vast majority, unless you were farmers and you had chickens and all that, but if you were in the cities, you had to stand in long lines to get, wow. I remember coming back to the United States and I was amazed at our supermarkets and what we had access
yes.
to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Where there, you had to get what you could get, you know.
Mm-hmm.
There wasn't an assortment of cereals and an assortment of this or that or whatever.
Right.
But anyway, it's really frightening. I think what's happening, you know.
Well, Tony, you said people don't they think? No, that's the problem.
They don't.
Most people do not think.
Mm-mm.
They want what they want. Give it to me. Don't you hold back on anything. They don't think.
And I guess when you think mm-hmm. about it, we've been really fortunate for the last years. I mean,
I think
of Jerry, you know, when there was war and how things get rationed. I mean, maybe that's what it is. People today don't realize that you could really be without tomorrow.
You could be without. Mm-hmm. This is
right.
Foreign to our experience.
No, yes.
mm-hmm.
And these little crybabies that want.
Yeah.
I wonder what happens when it's all gone and, you know, hey, we've been lied to.
Yeah.
I mean,
isn't that part of the problem with the church? Because mm-hmm. unless we dumb down the faith mm-hmm. or water it down, but again, see, even there, if we make it appear that everything is fine and good and you can do whatever you want, and because God is loving and God is merciful, and so and again, I can't tell you how many people have come to me, parents, and they find it confusing how the media has portrayed
mm-hmm.
Pope Francis, and he's you know, he's got to take a little responsibility himself for what he says, but. Because I'm not exaggerating this, but it's a mixed message in a sense,
mm-hmm.
because it's almost as if the young people say, well, they like him because, you know, he just is, you know, like the one mother who said, you know, she didn't want to talk against him, but she said, you know, my children love him. They're adults now because he gives the impression that you don't have to go to mass. You can, you have to. You're they're okay. So they mm-hmm. said, why are you telling me I should go to mass, or why are you keep challenging? No, because the Pope is, you know, don't judge, no judgments and all this.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so it becomes a point of frustration.
Mm-hmm.
I think even for many priests as well, because
yes,
the whole message of mercy mm-hmm. is this a profound and certainly in the interview that the Pope recently had. I read it when I was in Rome. He does speak to conversion, but it doesn't always come through.
No.
You know, in off-the-cuff remarks that the media picks up on.
Mm-hmm.
But if you go to the actual interview of the Pope in some instances, mm-hmm. He's quite old-fashioned in quote-unquote, you know, in that mm-hmm. sense. That, no, it's not leaving people. The whole idea of mercy is that there's a recognition that, wow, it's when I talk about this collective reawakening that I've hit rock bottom, and that there, but yet there's hope. there's hope for me.
Yes.
The church is open, and going back to what we were talking about yesterday, the father and the prodigal son, that it's the Pope is trying to communicate to the world that, you know, God is merciful. His mercy is incomprehensible. His love is incomprehensible. And that nobody should think that there's no way back, because there's a way back.
Right.
But to think that I'm okay because I'm because as Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, loving Him and walking in His ways, are we walking in the way of the Lord?
No, we're not.
You know? I mean, when you just go to Hollywood, just, you know, think of the when you go to the movies, think of what you're seeing, what you're hearing on the movies, what so often, and ask yourself, could you sit down? Would you be able to sit down in the company of Christ Jesus and watch this film? Listen to this.
No.
And I mean, there's great good in many, but I mean that we have. What was I thinking of? Well, I mean, I was thinking about this. The other day, what makes us think that we have to put such filth, such vulgarity, you know, everything out there for everybody to see?
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that that's what makes the film, or that's what, you know? If I'm gonna draw an audience, if I'm gonna bring people in, then I've got to throw all this stuff into this, you know.
It's entertaining.
But it's playing to the lowest common denominator. Mm-hmm. Anything goes,
you know,
because
Father,
that's what everybody understands.
You know, Father, with the prodigal son, he gave him a ring, right?
Right.
He placed a ring. A ring is a symbol of commitment. And, you know, a lot of people don't want to commit.
Actually, you know, you're right. It would be a symbol of the covenant, right? Mm-hmm. Whether it be a marriage or in the case of a family, God wedded to His people, the people of a covenant. And again, we're just about out of time. But and it goes back to this reading from the book of Deuteronomy, which we bring up so often, because so much of what's happening is really contrary to what we read in Scripture.
Yeah.
That you'll show yourself, you'll prove yourself to be a wise, intelligent, noble people. You'll be the envy of others. I've heard it, and it's true. You know, in many ways, we commit cultural suicide.
Yes.
When we're enslaved, if we go back to Mexico, the cartels, and, well, who are they feeding? I mean, who are they feeding, you know? If we're, you know, we're out of time, so I'm going to have to leave it at that. But I guess the bottom line is the choice is ours.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, choose life
or
choose a death, a blessing or a curse.
Mm-hmm.
But the choice is yours. The choice is yours. God is with us to lift us up and to bring us into blessing, to bring us into life, to bring us into a prosperity, but not material prosperity, but a prosperity, the beauty of the soul, you know, interior well-being, no? Anyway, the choice is ours. That's the bottom line. So we pray and hope for a collective reawakening. Everybody, thanks for being with us. We have a nice weekend. Bye. Gosh, it's TGIF. It's Friday.
Yes.
We'll be back Monday, God willing. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Time to be stirred, the time.